Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we're there this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Just a couple other comments. It's good to have the Kramers here. It's been a long time. And I didn't point that out earlier, but I'm just rejoicing that they're here. And Les almost seems as feisty as ever. And that's a blessing, isn't it? That's good. It's good to see some strength back, Les. We rejoice in that. Praise the Lord. And praise the Lord that I was going to comment, and now I will. The Joneses, my word, they've been through a lot this week. And praise the Lord, Callan's actually here, correct? I think he's actually here. So I saw him this morning. He's like, wow, I wish I was a kid again. Get well that quickly. That's right. So we rejoice in that. Let's continue to pray the Lord watch over him and praise the Lord for good medical medicine and all those kinds of things that can help. And then it's good to have John's mom here today. Sylvia pointed out, she comes to their service at Fair Oaks all the time. And so that's great. It's great to have her with us. And John, obviously, Lori, it's good to have you here as well. But what a blessing that is as well. So Lord's given us many blessings today already, and we rejoice in that. And it's good to have Josh and Heidi's baby with us already. She's going to hear the preaching, or he's going to hear the preaching of God's Word this morning, right? There we go. I wasn't saying what it was yet. Anyway, so praise the Lord. What a blessing. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We've walked through this passage already in the sense that we're ready to come to a unique conclusion, kind of, if I can put it that way. Paul is going to turn his attention away from some of his arguments as we come here to verse number 12. But let me remind you again, God's ministry is a wonderful place where we serve God, guided by simplicity and sincerity. That's all the way back in chapter 1 and verse 12. And as we serve the Lord, it's accomplished. We understand and we know by God's grace. It's not something that's done through our natural abilities or somehow our unique human wisdom. God's ministry is done in preparation because we're going to give an account one day. And so we live in light of that. And God's ministry is trustworthy as God is trustworthy. As I find myself serving the Lord, my ministry can be fruitful, can have spiritual effect and fruit because the God I serve provides. What a wonderful God we have. And really, as we minister for the Lord, we are co-laboring in the work that produces both mutual joy and mutual faith in one another. So when I minister the Word of God to you and you minister back, there's mutual exhortation and building up, all right? We grow together in Christ. This is not something... there is never a division in ministry where the person that's ministering, whether it's me or anybody else, all right, whether that person in ministry is somehow on a different plane than the person that's being ministered to. No, in many ways, it's a work together. And Paul points that out with the Corinthians. Even though the Corinthians were struggling with their carnality and all those kinds of problems and division in the church, and Paul had to challenge them and face it, the reality was that they were still co-laborers in Christ. And Paul needed them just as they needed him. They're co-laborers in Christ. And so then Paul begins to flesh out this wonderful demonstration of love. And 2 verse 4 is a real key verse. And let's look at that one again because it's going to affect what we preach today, in fact. Chapter 2, verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved. All right, his purpose wasn't to break their heart or to cause them to be upset in their spiritual walk. No, I mean, it was going to happen because he was confronting them about their sin. But, notice what he says, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. You see, what an appropriate comment this morning in the explanation of biblical love. Paul had chosen to minister and serve the Corinthians, even though their response to him wasn't always real gracious and kind. He willfully chose, and he wanted them, even in the writing of a letter that would be a letter of exhortation, of admonition, of you need to stop doing this because it's against God's law. He said, I wrote it because I want you to know I love you. And last week then, remember, we walked through then the following passage. And we are supposed to, verse 7, we're supposed to be willing in our love to forgive, to comfort, and then all the way down in verses number 9 to confirm, all right, to confirm all those in love. To this end I wrote that you might also know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things, to whom, verse 10, ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it? For your sakes, forgive I it in the person of Christ. Let Satan should have an advantage of us. Remember, what a wonderful, challenging warning. Wait a second. We don't want to let Satan take advantage of a contention between us. We want to be delivered from Satan's destroying, from Satan's ruin and division, and we want to see God's work prosper. And so now he comes to really, some would tie verses 12 and 13 back with what he was already saying, trying to give explanation and reason why he didn't show up when he had said he was going to show up and why the plans had changed, all right? But it really is an introduction to verses 14 through 17, and that's going to be our focus today. Verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. If we wanted to maybe title the message this morning, maybe it would be simply Victors in Christ. Paul was facing a very discouraging moment. He was concerned as he had sent Titus with that severe letter and hadn't heard back. What's going on? It was so bad that there was a prosperous work going on in Troas. It could be, we're not certain because this is not all explained to us in the scriptures, in the book of Acts and so forth. As he mentions in verse 12 and 13, this could have been when Paul started the church at Troas. It seems apparent that we know from later on, there's references later on in the book of Acts, that the church was there. We presume maybe that Paul had actually been a part of that, and this may have been when it was happening. Paul is discouraged. He doesn't hear it from Titus. He gets to Troas, and God's blessing. He says there in verse 12, there was a door opened unto me. Same picture we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we already talked about it. A door of opportunity. There was much work to be done. And yet, his heart, it just, I can't stay. By the way, we're going to look at this in just a minute, but that's very interesting as we talk about the will of the Lord. Here was an opportunity, a great need, and yet that's not where God wanted him at that moment. Very interesting. And so, out of discouragement, out of concern, he leaves Troas, a work that's going on, and God seems to be prospering and blessing. I've got to find Titus. And he's hoping that they'll cross paths as they come into Macedonia. Titus coming up from the Greece, the Lower Peninsula, Achaia, all right, up into Macedonia. He coming across, I should do it for you, all right, coming across the sea, all right, from Troas over into Philippi, and he's hoping they'd run across. And praise the Lord, they did. And we don't find the rest of the story until we get to chapter 7. And we have this great parenthesis that Paul starts in verse number 14 about ministry. And he's going to go into great lengths about his ministry as an apostle, giving us an example of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of this no rest in his spirit, verse 13, he arrests himself and he says, now, verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. How could Paul say that? In the middle of great discouragement, I'm going to triumph in Christ. Always. Thanks be unto God, always. In the midst of sorrowing times, hard times in ministry, and you can say, I could triumph. I'm going to start with an illustration, and then maybe it'll help us jump into the passage a little bit. When I was in sixth grade, I was in Watertown at the time. Dad was just finishing up his college, all right? So, and I was in sixth grade, and Abby was, I don't know, about 3 years old. Anyways, okay, okay, that's just funny, still. I got to play in the basketball team at Calvary Christian School up there, and we played all the parochial schools in Watertown, the Lutheran schools, the Catholic schools, and then little diddly squat Calvary Christian School. And we really were. We were generally the smallest school in the area and so forth, but we had a league for fifth and sixth grade basketball. That year, a man came to Maranatha as a student, a married man, much like my dad, and he had a son who was in sixth grade as well. His name was Tom. Tom Moody. How do you like that? Well, Mr. Moody was going to Maranatha. That's kind of funny. Anyways, but it's not the same Moody. Okay, we're having fun here this morning. Okay. But Tom, sixth grade, all right? Now, in sixth grade, I was probably about 3'1". Okay? I probably weighed maybe just over 50 pounds. I don't know. But anyways, Tom Moody was 5'11½" in sixth grade. Now, you stop and consider a sixth grade boy that's 6 foot. You know, usually they're all thumbs. They can't do anything. They're tripping over their own feet. Tom was an athlete, an amazing athlete. I've lost track of what happened to Tom. In my opinion, to this day, I'm not exaggerating, he's potential professional ball type quality. He was that good. And Tom loved basketball. Well, a little Calvary Christian school. It's like we go play the Catholics and Lutherans, and it's like, this is a piece of cake. No. I was playing point guard. You know, you have to bring the ball up and direct traffic, nothing. Just throw it to Tom, put it in. Tom, put it in. You know, Tom, put it in. It was literally, you've seen the movies and stuff, you know, the big tall guy standing there like this and all the little kids. That's what it was. I mean, even the Catholic school, the big St. Bernard's in Watertown, Wisconsin. And now we put up a big fight, all right? But Tom just stood head and shoulders. I mean, this was like Goliath, you know. Well, talk about the sense of victory. I was still growing up very much. I enjoy sports. I think you know that. Not necessarily a phenomenal athlete, but just love to play the games and so forth. But you went out on the basketball court with Tom, and there was just a sense that you could do anything. So the night we were playing St. Bernard's, at St. Bernard's, it's a nip and tuck game. It actually is. I mean, they're a good team. They're the biggest, probably the biggest school in town. If you've been to Watertown, it's the big Catholic church on the corner. I mean, you can't miss it. You can see it from miles outside of town. All right, that's the school. And we're in their gym. And it comes down, I think there was, I don't know, about 4, 5, 6 seconds, something like, left in the game. And either we were down by one or we were tied. I don't remember. I think we were down by one. They had the ball. They were going to be inbounding it from out of bounds. Well, I was like, we still got Tom. And Tom would make you do things just because you knew you had Tom. So they inbounded. I was hugging my guy like peanut butter. All right, sticking to him like peanut butter. All right, and sure enough, they tried to inbound it to the guy that I was guarding, which would be the guard, obviously. And I was able to flip around him, grab the ball. It's like, we still got 4 seconds. No problem. Throw it to Tom. Tom! All right. What does Tom do? Tom doesn't make the basket. He throws it off to, if I remember right, the kid's name was Brent, the other guard. It's like, what are you doing, Tom? We're about ready to lose the game and you don't make the basket. No. Tom brought courage to all of us. It was because of Tom that I probably had the guts to step in front of that ball player to get the steal. And it was because of Tom that as he threw it to Brent, Brent just like, oh, poof. And it was, like, I think, swish. You know, it's from the side on the corner. We win the game! All right? Tom caused us to be the victors. Now, that's a terribly human illustration to a magnificent truth as Christians. In Christ, no matter what we face in life, we can triumph. Now, we're talking about spiritual conquest here. We are on the winning team. And Paul uses an amazing illustration. So, let's talk about the wonderful things that we need to remember. And this is what Paul, in the midst of his trial, was remembering. Memory can be a wonderful thing. It can be a source of great joy because it can focus us back on reality. And so Paul here in verse 14 begins this wonderful memory of who he is in Christ. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. First, let's remember our position. Who are we? We are victors. And this is very interesting. So I call this, if I'm giving you an outline a little bit. Letter A under point number one is the victor's heir. That his, what's his, you know, persona, all right, if I can put it that way. Well, in doing God's will, Paul here was willing to focus on the execution of doing God's will, not so much on the location. So what was God's will? Well, it's mentioned in the end of verse number 14. And so now I need to stop and give you this picture that he's giving us. The word, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, that word causes us to triumph, is used only a couple times in the New Testament. And it's a reference point back to the triumphal march that any Roman general would receive if he had conquered major land. Often it was about 5,000 enemy soldiers killed or captured, major region captured for Rome, and they would have a parade for the general who led the Roman army in that great victory. We, to this day, if you would go to Rome, you could still find the Ark of Titus. Who was Titus? He was the Roman general that finally in AD 70 conquered Jerusalem. And you'll see on that ark, it's in living, go look it up on the internet, right? You'll see that in that triumphal parade that General Titus had, they would have symbols of, they would mock up sometimes, or they would actually take some of the loot, and essentially, and they would parade it. So you'll see the menorah there, the Jews, all right, the candlestick, several of the things from the temple that they brought to Rome as a picture, a demonstration that they had triumphed. In this parade, let me just give you, because this is all important to understanding what Paul is saying here. As they would parade, the procession would start with the officials and then the senators, so politicians, all right? They'd start the parade. Doesn't that sound normal? Okay, anyway, that was supposed to be funny, but never mind. Okay. Then they would have a demonstration of the plunder. They'd build replicas of the conquered citadels and so forth. People would carry them, be like the floats, all right? The floats of the parade. And then would come the captives. Captive kings, all the way down to peasant people. These folks were heading to, at best, prison, and the vast majority of them to execution. They had been saved alive for this very reason, so that they could be paraded in front of all the Romans in Rome and shown who they'd conquered, and then they were going to be slaughtered. That was the general practice of it. So these people in the parade that had been captured were heading to the slaughter, can I put it that way? But they were in the parade to be mocked and made fun of course. Then came the people called the lictors, all right? The lictors, who are they? Well, those are the ones, have you ever seen pictures of this big bundle of rods, and then at the top of it was an axe. All right, you ever seen pictures of it? Sometimes in cartoons they do it, in old movies, I suppose. That was the lictors, right? They were part of the process, a demonstration of their ability in conquering, all right? Musicians would come along as well. And then priests would come, and they were offering, often carrying incense, so you could smell the parade. They would have their incense. In fact, the parade was often lined with all kinds of garland, aromatic garland as well. So this parade was not just a parade for the eyes, but it was for the smell as well. Very interesting. And then would come, finally, after all of that, then would come the general in his chariot with four horses, a place of great honor, followed by his family, and then the army that conquered. All right, so the men that he had led in the battle. Huge celebration, obviously, for the Romans. They would gain some more territory, defeat an enemy army, and so forth. When he uses the phrase, Paul here in verse 14 uses, Christ has led us in triumph. cause us to triumph in Christ. That is the picture that he's talking about. That's the reference to that parade. And so now when he says at the end of verse 14, he maketh manifest the savor, and that word savor is aroma. All right, it's not talking about taste as much as it's talking about smell. You smell it, all right? He makes the aroma of his knowledge, makes known it, makes it manifest, makes known the knowledge or the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. What was going on here, as Paul was doing God's will, he came to Troas. God was abundantly blessing, it appears. There were people that wanted to hear. The door of opportunity seemed to be flung wide open for his ministry. And yet there was this deep burden for people he'd already ministered to. A church that could have been being destroyed. And though it wouldn't reach the headlines of the local Baptist newspaper and Sunday School Times, there was ministry that had to be had yet. And so Paul was more concerned about executing God's will, which was the discipleship of the Corinthian church at that moment, than it was to evangelize there in Troas. That's amazing to me. And he says at the end of verse 14, wherever I am, God uses me, all right, to be the aroma of Christ. Wherever I go in God's will, I'm supposed to do His will. It doesn't matter in some respects where. It's just do. Believer, we often get concerned, and this is a question sometimes teenagers ask, college students ask, where does God want me to serve? Be more concerned about the word serve than the word where. And that's what Paul was doing here. He understood there was deep ministry that had to be taken care of with the Corinthians. And so he was going to execute that ministry that probably only he could do. Others could evangelize in Troas, though the opportunity was great. And if you were trying to get notches in your spiritual gun for reaching how many people for the Lord Jesus Christ, you would stay in Troas. But that's not God's will. God's will is for us to evangelize and disciple. And here was Paul, the leader, that needed to help that church in Corinth not be destroyed. There are times, believers, in our walk with the Lord and doing God's will, that God's will is rather mundane or behind the scenes or not pleasant. Should I avoid it? No, I need to execute it. I need to do it. I need to be the aroma of Christ wherever I'm at. Believer, concern yourself daily in doing God's will with being an aroma. It's a great picture. Just like the priests with their incense and the garlands that smelled of fur and all that was there. That aroma of the parade, it was a victory parade. God has called us to be that aroma so that others would smell Christ in my life. Not vaguely, but know exactly that this is a testimony of Christ. So wherever I go, wherever God places me, I need to execute God's will. I have to have the air of a victor about me. Christ has won the battle, has He not? That picture, I think, is a wonderful picture. He's conquered Satan and sin. We're going to talk about it in a minute. We are on the victor's side. We are a part of, if I can put it this way, His army. But here, He wants us to understand that we're the smell. We're the air. We need to be that savor of Christ, of the knowledge of God. Providing truth wherever it's at. Paul needed to provide truth to Corinth, and so he did. Not only do we need to remember that we are victors, therefore we have a victor's air about us, but as well I call it the victor's joy. And that really refers back to the idea that we are being led in triumph by our Christ. Satan and his hosts have been captive. Keep your fingers here in 2 Corinthians, because I want you to see the other time that this word, led in triumph, is used. Let's go to Colossians, all right? Back just a couple, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There we are. Colossians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 13. And you, Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened, and He's made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Amazing. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. All the things that the Old Testament law had condemned me for, that I could not do, that I could not keep, starting with the Ten Commandments. The moment I came to Christ, I was forgiven. He nailed those condemnations to his cross. Isn't that amazing? What a beautiful picture this is. I, in Christ, have I come in faith and repentance, have been forgiven. There is nothing and no one that can condemn me. Isn't that amazing? Now, that's not where the word is used. Let's go on to verse number 15 here. We're still there. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I struggle at times to try to help us, help my own mind, wrap around the reality of what Christ did the day he died and then 3 days later rose again. But the scriptures give us a wonderful picture right here in verse number 15. What? And the world doesn't want to believe this, and this is just so reminiscent of how the world works. So we try to poo-poo all the good stuff, all right? They try to distort it, twist it. Oh, go say that his disciples stole him away. And that's the word that got around, all right? All those things. Mark says that that's what was said. Amazing. But the reality was, what happened the morning Christ rose from the dead? Verse 15. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made an open show of them, triumphing over them. He was marching in triumph. Satan and his host was the captives being led in triumph, heading to their doom. We are his army behind. Isn't that an amazing picture? Believer, the moment you trusted Christ, the power of Christ conquered sin, death, and hell in your life. Satan is no longer your master. He's a doomed, conquered being. And because of that, in this life, even though I am facing the daily battles against that enemy that's still not totally done yet, I can rejoice like Paul, because Christ is leading the triumphal parade. So, as we go back to 2 Corinthians 2, it was discouraging. He sends a severe letter to Corinth, doesn't hear back, wondering what's up with Titus. Why hasn't he come back to report to say what's going on? In fact, we even saw it last week. He sensed that God would use that letter to change hearts, that God would take his word and affect the life. He hadn't heard. And that the terrible need to see God's will accomplished in the church at Corinth causes him to even leave a great opportunity and go find Titus. And yet, in the midst of all that, he says, I can give thanks to God, verse 14, because even in the midst of my battles, I know that I'm on the right side. I'm a victor in Christ. Believer, in the midst of your most discouraging spiritual battles, often those spiritual battles can be tied to physical ailments, a wayward child, an understanding and knowledge of your own sinfulness, your inadequacies in the work. Never forget that Christ is causing us to triumph. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you are in the victory parade. Not as the ones that are going to be destroyed, but as the ones following your great captain, Jesus Christ. Let that encourage your heart, even in the midst of your daily battles. I have nowhere else to help you turn, and that's where Scripture turns. That's where Paul turned. In the midst of his spiritual battle, where did he turn to find peace and comfort? Where did he find the strength to go on? He remembered that he was a victor in Christ, and it gave him cause to keep fighting. Now let's go on. What else should we remember? Not only that we are victors, our position is we are victors, but our purpose. What's our purpose? Well, as I've already pointed out, and then we're going to see it even further, our purpose is that we are an aroma. Would you just stink it up, please? Okay, good. All right, you're awake a little bit. Okay. God has called us, now not maybe in a bad sense, but in a good sense, to be a pleasing aroma of Christ to this world. So, as we come to verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Wow, this is amazing. So, in my ministry, as I'm an aroma to the Lord, that is what I call the direction of my ministry. No wonder Paul could, even in the face of great discouragement, still keep on going, because he knew that his main purpose was to be well-pleasing to God. What was the incense offered in that parade offered to? Well, it was offered to gods. In the Old Testament, and this word here, sweet savor, is hearkening back to the Old Testament when they would offer a sweet savory sacrifice to the Lord. Remember, they bring their meat or meal offering, had frankincense on and so forth, and there was a sweet aroma that the Lord was pleased with. Paul uses the same description in Philippians chapter 4 to talk about the offering that the church of Philippi had sent to him to meet his needs. We've talked about this in the past. And he said that offering was a sweet savor to God. Our lives ought to be lived to smell good to God. That's our purpose. Believer, be about smelling good to God. Is there any rotten stink in your life from sin? Get rid of it so that the Lord can enjoy a pleasing aroma. In your ministry, be a pleasing aroma to God. Let me tell you, this helps immensely to understand. I by nature, maybe you, I don't know if you've sensed it or not, you probably have, you guys are smart, smarter than I. I by nature can be a people pleaser. What is that? What's the fault there? Well, you can become my God. I could be more concerned about you being liking me. And that's a problem, because you ought not to be my God. There's only one God in my life, at least it's supposed to be, and that's God Himself. When I understand that God has called me to only please Him ultimately, it helps me get my eyes off of what you think about me, and helps me rightly minister. It keeps me honest, pure, because I'm wanting to be well-pleasing. I want to smell well to the Lord. And also, just like Paul, when you face people who are against you, who say bad things about you, who dislike your ministry or service, like the Corinthians did of Paul, at least some of them, he could still go on. He didn't give up. He didn't turn in his resignation and leave. He, in fact, continued to love them. How could he do that? That's supernatural. That's being an aroma to God. Because he knew Christ had loved him. We saw this already. And therefore, he could gladly give out the love of Christ. He wanted to please God. Isn't that amazing? We are unto God a sweet savor. But, notice, and it's sweet savor of Christ, and I don't want to overlook that part. But as Christ works in me, and I become more like my Savior, God loves the smell. All right, look like, act like, be like Christ. That's where, again, you've heard me say that multiple times. There it is again. But notice, this ministry, in my ministry, I'm not ministering to Him. He doesn't need my help. But my ministry ought to be a sweet savor. So, as we come to the end of verse 15, in them that are saved, in them that perish. So, I call it, the direction of ministry is to God, but the impact of ministry, of our being an aroma, the impact of our ministry is to the saved and to the lost. To those who are saved and to those who are lost, who perish. You see, God is pleased with my life ministry when I, like my Savior, love and disciple my fellow believers and love and evangelize the lost. So, this ministry isn't without, it's not, again, going back a little bit what Dave said this morning in the scripture reading time. It's not, it's just this warm, fuzzy, warm feeling. I'm being a sweet savor to God. No, it has real practical implications. I am a sweet savor to God in Christ when I, like Christ, minister His love to my fellow believers, whether inside the church or outside the church, helping them grow in Christ, discipling them, and to the world, to those that perish. Listen, you're on your way to a death. Stop. You evangelize the lost and demonstrate love to them. Do all you can to reach them. That is a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God. Our purpose is to be an aroma to God as we impact the world and the disciples around us. Isn't that an amazing analogy and picture that Paul paints for us? Amazing. So, he goes on. This is great. Finally, not only is our position, we are victors in Christ, and our purpose is that we are to be an aroma, but this, I call this our potency, all right? Our potency. What do we talk about that? Well, both our message and our God are our potency. Come to verse 16. Notice, remember, we are to be a savor to God, but to them that are saved and to them that perish, verse 16, to the one, we are the savor of death unto death. To the other, the savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? Let's look first at that first phrase. And we're back to the picture of the parade, the triumphal parade. Remember I said as the parade progressed early on was those that had been captive. They had the replicas and then the captives. And then came the lictors and the priests with the aroma. Stop, if you can, for a moment. Put yourself in the place of the captives. Let's make it as close to home as we can. Let's say that you were living in Jerusalem in 70 AD and you were conquered. You're a Jew in Jerusalem. And they decide for you, instead of slaughtering you right there, they're going to take you back to Rome first. Parade you in front of all the people, and then we'll slaughter you. You're one of them. And you're marching down this main street in Rome. The Arc of Triumph maybe has already been built. They built it in preparation for General Titus. And you smell those garlands along the road. You smell that incense. What is that telling you? I'm about to die. That's what that smell means to that captive, doesn't it? Wouldn't be a very pleasing smell. It was the foretaste of the reality that they were captives and they were about to die. Now, let's change shoes for a minute. Let's say you're one of the Roman soldiers in General Titus's army. And you have gone through the battles. You've fought for your king and for your general. And you've survived. And now you're in the parade. And as those priests are ahead of you, and you march through that ark, and you smell that garland, and you smell that incense, what's that smell mean to you? Pleasantness. A joyful life that I've done my duty. I'll have some time of freedom. I'll be able to enjoy, go home to my wife and children. I love life for a minute. That is a joyful smell. It's a smell you like. Now, I can make a simple illustration. Those of you that are not Swedes, if you smell lutefisk, that's the smell of death, okay? For us Swedes, it's the smell of life. Or at least Christmas, okay? Okay, all right, there we go. Now, the same thing. When we are biblically Christians, as victors in Christ, we've been called to be an aroma of God, of Christ in this world. When I'm an aroma of Christ among believers here, it's an aroma of life unto life, Lord willing. That's what it's supposed to be. We gather together to provide joy and blessing and encouragement. Sarah, you know, struggles to get through the song this morning. What do? Well, let's pray together. And let's encourage her. Let her know we love her mom too. We love her child too. The Lord is with her. That's what the church is about. We provide life unto life. Make sense? Believer, we ought to be doing that all the time. As a disciple in Christ, I don't care if it's with somebody here, or if I run across another believer out there, their theology may be all mixed up, but I want to give them life. I want them to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, take another step in their discipleship process. If I can be an aroma to my God in my ministry to that disciple, I've pleased the Lord. Let us be to our fellow disciples life unto life. But the same thing is true. I go to a world. Yesterday we were in one of the rich, these are massive homes. In fact, Micah was my partner yesterday out calling. And he said, we're coming up to this house. Pastor, that's a mansion. Up here north of Prairie Hill. It was. He said, there are 17 windows on the front of that house. He was counting them. Yet in that neighborhood, we'd have people that say, they didn't even let us come. They'd be out on the drive. No, I don't want any. Don't thank you. No, thank you. I thought, I've got to change my approach here a little bit. And my thought was I was prepared for the next one that did it, and then it didn't happen again yesterday morning. But you don't even know what I'm bringing. Do you realize I'm bringing you a gift? You don't have to pay me anything. Let me hand this to you. Read about it and receive the best gift in the world. Oh, that's what they all say. No, I'm telling you the truth. And yet, for those people, they reject Christ. And I will be a source of their savor of death unto death. Could it be that they stand before the judgment seat of Christ? I'm sorry, not the judgment seat, the white throne judgment. Will they remember yesterday when they rejected the gospel that I tried to give them? Or they took that track and threw it away? That's sobering. And yet God calls us to try to rescue them from their certain death. This world is heading to hell, believers. One by one, individual by individual. And I must let them know the truth. Yes, it'll condemn some to an eternity because they will reject it. But I'm grateful for a loving God who died for their sins. And there will be those who will receive. Let me be the right aroma. God will, in His justice and His holiness, even use our testimony to condemn those who rejected Him. That's sobering, but it's a call that I've been called to do. May God help me to be the witness, the aroma of God to this world, so that they will know that there's truth, that there is a God, Lord willing, that they'll receive that God. Believer, our potency is both our message and our God. So he says there, who is sufficient for these things? This seems like a task that none of us could do, right? That's a great question Paul asks. Who is competent? Who has enough to do this? How can I ever be an aroma of Christ to this world? Well, he goes on, verse 17 provides that. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. God has called us as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ to purely preach the word of God, undiluted with any human philosophy, wisdom, or even, how disgustingly, the peddling of money. When we present the gospel, don't give them your words. Give them the truth of the gospel. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Oh, believer, may we be about that same type of ministry. God has called us to be that aroma by His word. Give out the message of God's word, the truth of it all. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God. Yes, his motives were pure. Paul says, I'm telling you honestly, Corinthians, my motives were unmingled honesty and simplicity. That's all that was there. I love you. He told us that in verse 4. I love you. I wrote that letter because I love you. So, in ministry, I serve the Lord before my God, because He's the one that smells my life, and Paul could proclaim. I did it sincerely. But I do it as of God. You see, I'm under His control and under His direction. I know that all of ministry must be done by His Word, through His Spirit, under His power and authority. Therefore, he goes on, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, before His face, my life and ministry must be, speak we in Christ. Because I'm to take on His form and be the sweet odor of my Savior to my God, because Christ is my Savior and my example and my Lord, because, as we'll see here in a couple more chapters, I've been called to be His ambassador, therefore we speak in Christ, as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God. Believer, our potency is the message that we have, the Word of God. We don't dilute it in any way with any human philosophy or ideas or thoughts. Don't do that. And our potency is our God, the one that we serve, the one that we need to be a sweet aroma to, the one who imbibes us by His Spirit to do His work. So, as of sincerity, as of God, in the face of God, we speak. Your ministry is by speaking the Word of God to your fellow disciples, life unto life, to those out in the world, death unto death. But may God help us to be victors in Christ, to be that aroma to Him, so that as we minister, our potency comes from taking God's Word and the power that He gives and honestly giving it out. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You for the truths of it. Lord, help us to remember in moments of our own discouragement that we are victors in Christ, that You have won the battle. We are being led in triumph. Help us to remember that You want us. What a beautiful picture. It helps me to live out what You've called us to do in the Great Commission and elsewhere. Help me to be a sweet aroma to You, to those around me. May I live always to please You, Father. May my life always smell pleasant to You. May it not be corrupted by sin or my own way or my own thoughts. And may I, as I am a pleasing aroma to You, minister God's truth to the fellow believers, those that are saved, and to those who perish. Would You use us, Father, to be life, even to both groups, even though assuredly we know that there will be many who will reject. Lord, help us to rely on You, to find our sufficiency in God alone. We can't do this in our strength. It's beyond us. Thank You for Your Spirit that empowers us as believers to serve. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. I think two questions are appropriate this morning. First, believer, have you forgotten that you're a victor in Christ? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I needed to hear that today. My heart's been discouraged in various multitudes of ways. And to be reminded that Christ has already won the battle, that these skirmishes that we're in today are able to be conquered through His power and strength. And even though life may be discouraging, it can be done with His power and strength. And you say, Pastor, would you pray for me today that God would help me to trust Him and His victory? Anyone quietly raise their hand in the air and say, that's my need, Pastor. I need to just trust Christ as He's my victor. Anyone at all? Yes, amen. Amen. Let that be your source of encouragement in the discouraging times. Secondly, if you're honest before the Lord, is your life being the aroma it ought to be? The Lord is the one smelling your life. In your ministry to the fellow disciples and in your ministry to the world, is He getting a pleasing smell? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to work on being a good aroma. Is that your challenge to your heart? Can I pray for you? You'd say, yes, Pastor, please pray for me. Amen. Yes. Anybody else? Yes. Amen. Yes. 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 Are you here today without Christ? Can I encourage you Christ has died for your sins. Become a part of His army. Don't face the judgment of Christ. Trust Him today. Simple faith and repentance, and He will redeem your soul. He will give you the opportunity to serve Him. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need. I need to be saved today. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all, quietly slip their hand there and say, that's my need today. I need to be saved. I want to be redeemed from my sin. Anyone at all? So Lord, help us. Thank You that we're victors in Christ. And so even in a time of discouragement, we can continue on because the victory has been done. And then, Lord, help us as believers to be the aroma we ought to be to this world and to our fellow believers. If there's one here today without the Savior, oh, draw them to Thyself. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. No one looking about. Opportunity for you to respond to the work of God in your own heart and life. If you need to come, spend some moments in prayer with your Heavenly Father, well, please come. Kneel at the front steps. Use the front pews. If you need some counsel or encouragement, come catch my hand. I'll step to the front. We'd be delighted to be an encouragement to you. So you could leave here rejoicing in the victory of Christ, being the aroma you ought to be before the Lord to the world and to your fellow believers. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus, oh come. We'd be glad to share the gospel with you. So as our instruments quietly play through the invitation hymn, God's working your heart, you come.